Welcome once again to our program, Interpreting the Bible Through the Ages. We're particularly focusing on the quest for historical Jesus. And we've gone up to the what is called the interim period, when they figure there's not much that can be found out in the first half of the 20th century about the historical Jesus. So the focus just sort of died out on that. And then we got into the great German Protestant theologian, scripture scholar, Rudolf Bultmann, and our guest, Ron Eldred, who is a teacher of history, American history and church history, as well as apologetics at John Paul II Catholic High, was telling us that Rudolf Bultmann had a fantastic influence upon even people in the Jesus Seminar today. So, Ron, maybe we could go ahead with Rudolf Bultmann, who had such a profound influence on scriptural interpretation.
Well, we were talking about his form criticism, and I could say a few more words about that, because it is one of the major methodologies used by scripture scholars today. And he wrote a book that we made reference to in our last session called, Bultmann did, The History of the Synoptic Tradition. Of course, that's the English translation from the German. It was originally, of course, written in German. Bultmann developed the method of rhetorical periscopes, or narrative units, of which the Gospels were assembled, and the historically oriented principles called form criticism, which he has been the most influential exponent of, and that's what we just had started talking about. He's quoted as saying, quote, "The aim of form criticism is to determine the original form of a piece of narrative." And of course, he's talking about, you know, the Bible, in the Gospels specifically. "A dominical saying or a parable. In the process, we learn to distinguish secondary additions and forms, and these in turn lead to important results for the history of the tradition," end of quote. And by dominical is meant that which relates to Jesus Christ as Lord, from domina, you know, the Latin word for Lord, I believe.
Dominus.
Yes.
Dominant. Fine.
Yeah. In 1941, he applied form criticism to the Gospel of John, in which he, quote, "discovered," end of quote, "the presence of a lost signs gospel, on which John alone of the evangelists allegedly depended." This signs gospel, I was doing some research today on the Jesus Seminar, and I came across Father John Dominic Crossan. We were going to have quite a bit to say in three or four sessions, and he very heavily relies on this signs gospel kind of thing that supposedly Bultmann discovered. According to one scholar, this monograph, that is, his monograph he wrote about the Gospel of John, which was highly controversial at the time, has become a milestone in the research for the historical Jesus.
Okay, well, why is Bultmann's study of John's Gospel a milestone in the research into the historical Jesus that he engendered interest in again?
A lot of modern biblical scholars have had a lot of difficulty with the veracity of John's Gospel, the truth of John's Gospel, because it was probably written in the late first century, which would have left enough time for myths to develop about Jesus. You remember Strauss and several of the liberal biblical scholars, that was their one of their theses, is that that the Bible wasn't written by eyewitnesses, and so therefore this allowed a lot of time for myths and legends and things like that to develop. And now, this is assuming that John, who was an eyewitness of the events described in the book, didn't write the book. And of course, we believe that he did, but these scholars, of course, don't believe that he did. John was written by a second-generation Christian, who was probably, according to Bultmann, a Gnostic. And, you know, we spent quite a bit of time talking about Gnosticism in our series on the Da Vinci Code. And, well, at least Bultmann thought so. And he thought that whoever wrote the gospel was considerably influenced by Gnosticism, which he believed, quote, sacrifice history to theology, end of quote. That's quoting from Bultmann. Macquarie, whom we have quoted in the session before this quite a bit, a prominent Englishman, if I recall right. He died back a few years ago, but a very fine theologian and a scripture scholar. He states that, and he's not a Catholic, he states that, quote, these theories about the Gospels lead to a profound skepticism with regard to any historical facts that may be supposed to record. This skeptical attitude may be summed up in Bultmann's own statement that, this is quoting Bultmann within his quote, we now know almost nothing concerning the life and personality of Jesus, end of quote, or within a quote. We can indeed know something of his teaching, which Bultmann represents as primarily eschatological in character. You remember, that's what Schweitzer had done, started up that idea that Jesus was, his main theme, you know, was eschatological, the end times is coming and all that kind of thing.
And he wanted to build the kingdom here.
Yes, he wanted to bring the kingdom here, and it didn't happen, and, you know, then he got killed, and according to Crossan, he was thrown out in the ditch and was eaten up by the dogs. But we'll get into that later. Eschatological in character and as an appeal for decision before the approaching end. But the historical Jesus himself remains an impenetrable shadow, and it is even denied that he ever claimed to be the Messiah. The historical person of Jesus was very soon turned into a myth in primitive Christianity. It is now impossible to get behind this myth, the historical facts of the matter, end of quote. That's a theme that just keeps recurring and recurring and recurring in the last two or three hundred years.
And it almost seems to say that there's no sense in reading the Gospels if we're trying to see the truth, reality, facts about a historical person who lived and died and rose again.
Well, I think you can see how it'd be very easy for young men, studying for the priesthood or for Protestant ministry, getting into biblical scholarship classes, and hearing this kind of thing day after day after day, that what faith they might have had before they came in will get very shaky. They may not lose their faith, but some do. I mean, I think that a lot of them do, unfortunately. But I think a lot of them get their faith really shaken considerably. And not only that, but the TV programs, almost every TV program during Easter or Christmas or any other time about Jesus, basically has these kind of themes and portrays Jesus in this manner. Almost every book, you could go into any bookstore and go to the section there on religion, and you'll find a lot of books about Jesus, and almost all the books will be of that type of...
That it really wipes out whom we call the historical Jesus, true God and true man, risen from the dead, from the stone cold tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that for 300 years they've been saying in one way or another, this is really a myth, it's legend, it has no truth in actual fact.
Well, you suggested a while ago, why bother to even read the Gospels if nothing in them is true, if it's all made up? Now we'll see, Bultmann's going to... demythologize the Bible. He's going to take all these myths out of it, and then he's going to offer us an alternative. And that's what you remember Spinoza. That was one of his, way back in the 17th century, one of his techniques was ask all these questions and tear the Bible into shreds. And then question everything, get people doubting. And then once you get the ruins there, everything laying in ruins and rubble, then you build a new religion, a new humanitarian, this worldly kind of liberal type of heaven on earth.
No miracles in the Bible at all. There's a natural explanation. Well, and didn't you share with us a portion back on one or two programs that you had read, was it Strauss's Life of Jesus? And that it really shook your faith for a while.
Oh, yes, yes. I was young and...
You were a Christian, born, well, not Catholic, but...
I was probably, let's see, this was in 1950, it might have been 1957. I was on my way out to California. Oh, yes, I didn't... I've been raised in a very devout Protestant family. We did have a Catholic, branch of the family, too, and I was always, very close to them, too, but and had a lot of respect for the Catholic Church. But, reading Strauss's book, Leben Jesu, or The Life of Jesus, not knowing, how to answer all these things that we've been talking about, I basically lost my faith for a while.
Ron, tell us more about this signs gospel that Rudolf Bultmann came up with and made so popular.
The signs gospel is a hypothetical source text for the Gospel of John, according to Bultmann's version of source criticism. See, this is what we mean by this source criticism, trying to find the sources that the writers of the Bible used. And they have different, this form criticism, they come in different forms. And the Bible, even when it's written, comes in different forms, different genres. Some can be poetry, some can be legends, some can be myths, some can be, narrative. There's all kinds of, some are historical. By signs is meant a record of the miracles of signs that pointed to Jesus' divinity. Bultmann believed that there was some written record, probably, could have been verbal, but it probably was a written record that whoever wrote John, because he didn't believe that John did, whoever wrote John used, that told about Jesus' signs.
Miracles.
In other words, a sign is something that points to something, and of course, a miracle is a sign that points to Jesus' divinity. Bultmann believed that whoever wrote the Gospel of John relied on such a document for his description of the miracles of the Gospel, and one source has said that, quote, "It is now widely agreed that the Gospel of John draws upon a tradition of miracles of Jesus which are substantially independent of the three synoptic Gospels." Another example of this type of biblical source or sources is the Q document that we mentioned earlier in this session or in the last session. And this Q comes from the German Quell, which means source. And remember, remember the name of Weiss, a German scholar, is the one who first called it Quell. This has been identified by some scripture scholars as a lost textual source for the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And, in other words, it's a source that supposedly Matthew and Luke used, as well as Mark, to write their Gospels, because they believe that Mark was written first. Okay. And they give all kinds of arguments, which we won't go into here, as to why they think Mark was written first and that Matthew and Luke relied upon Mark. And people might say, well, what difference does it make? Well, there are some problems with it if we had time to go into it, but we don't. The Quell has been defined as, quote, "a theoretical collection of Jesus' sayings written in Greek," end of quote. Now, no one has ever seen it. These biblical scholars claim that Matthew and Luke must have used something like that, some source. And no doubt they did have to use sources. Mm-hmm. But I don't necessarily think it was, they don't have any proof that there ever was such a document as Q, any more than there's a signs gospel that John used. Another example is the use by the Jesus Seminar and other biblical scholars of other non-biblical sources in addition to Q as the, for example, as the Gospel of Thomas.
Okay. Now, didn't we talk about the Gospel of Thomas, according to Thomas, in our series on the Da Vinci Code, and that it's, you can pick it up in any store?
Yes.
But it was never put into the canonical books of the Bible.
That's right. In fact, we spent quite a bit of time discussing it. We also talked about it in our series on understanding the Bible from a Catholic perspective. What it is, it's a New Testament era apocryphal type of document that is non-canonical of 114 alleged sayings of Jesus preserved in a Coptic papyrus manuscript that was discovered in 1945 at Nag Hammadi, Egypt. We talked about the Nag Hammadi a discovery, and again, in the Da Vinci Code and in understanding the Bible. And I understand that it was written, that at least these scholars believe that it was written for a school of early Christians who claimed that Thomas the Apostle was their founder. Not very likely, but unlike the four canonical Gospels, Thomas is not a narrative or a story. There's no story in it, or, you know, an account.
They're just alleged sayings.
It's just alleged sayings, 114 sayings. And it contains short dialogues and sayings attributed to Jesus. And some of them, you know, probably were, because a lot of them show up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But also, there's a lot of them that weren't, that aren't in the Bible. And some of these, some believe are Gnostic. And as I said, we did kind of look at that a little bit in the Da Vinci Code.
And the church never accepted the Gospel of Thomas because some of the things it said about Jesus were just didn't fit in.
That's correct.
With what traditionally the church has believed about Jesus.
But supposedly, whoever wrote Matthew and Luke relied heavily on Q for their sayings of Jesus. Again, there's no real proof of that. Those are just guesses. In fact, I wouldn't even go so far as to say that they're really educated guesses.
Okay. Well, can you tell us anything more about Rudolf Bultmann's use of the signs gospel that he claims was a source?
One of the reasons I think I'm stressing, we're stressing this a little bit more than we otherwise would, is because the Jesus Seminar, especially, well, several of them rely upon this idea of a signs gospel. To begin with, these so-called signs gospels imply that the canonical gospels were not written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who were eyewitnesses to the events they describe. That is, the story of the historical Jesus. But by Christians of a later generation, that is what's called the Christ of Faith. Written by a later generation, you see, allows time for myths to develop. Keep in mind that Bultmann takes off with Strauss' mythological interpretation of the Gospels. Bultmann is best known, you know, for demythologizing the Gospels. You remember Strauss? We talked a lot about Strauss. And Strauss is one of these that argued that the Gospels were written by, late first century, early to mid second century Christians, another generation. And basically, they just sort of made up these miracles and the resurrection and all that kind of thing to satisfy their own needs at the time. In other words, myths. And what Bultmann, of course, is doing, and as I said, he was influenced by Strauss, he's going to, as you're going to see, demythologize the Bible. He's going to take the myths out of them, like, Strauss tried to do.
Okay, but he was also tending to try to pull the rug out from underneath the Bible itself as being worthy of belief in a historical Jesus that is the same as the Jesus of faith.
Yeah, and of course, the rock pile that's left after you tear the Bible up enough and leave it in a ruins, you know, in a big pile of rubble, then you can go through there and kind of rebuild your own rebuild your own little humanistic, this worldly utopia, utopian religion.
All right, Ron, if you would, say a word about demythologizing the Bible. It's a big word.
Yeah, that's what we mostly think of Bultmann being associated with, is this idea of demythologizing the Bible. In fact, anyone ever heard of him at all, that's probably what they've been associating with. In 1941, he delivered a lecture entitled New Testament and Mythology, subtitled The Problem of Demythologizing the New Testament Message, in which he called on theologians and biblical scholars to replace traditional theology with the philosophy of his colleague Martin Heidegger. Heidegger was a German philosopher whose book Being and Time, at least that's the English translation, it was written in German, has been considered by some to be the most important, quoting from someone, the most important philosophical works of the 20th century, end of quote. And I don't agree with that at all, but yeah, it did have a lot of influence. After applying his form-critical method of exegesis or biblical interpretation to the New Testament, Bultmann thought that the Gospels were nearly worthless as historical documents. Therefore, we could learn almost nothing about the historical Jesus of them. In other words, he came to the conclusion that Schweitzer had come to, by a different route, but still nonetheless the same conclusion. And he said in his Jesus in the Word, in 1958, that, quote, "I do not think that we can know almost nothing concerning the life and personality of Jesus, since the early Christian sources show no interest in either, are moreover fragmentary and often legendary, and other sources about Jesus do not exist," end of quote. He's noted for saying that the Gospels do not, quote, "illuminate the life of Jesus, but the Sitz im Leben of the church," end of quote. And we'll come back to that German term a little later. Nonetheless, he remained convinced they contain theology in story form. In other words, even though there's a pile of rubble there, I've turned it into a pile of rubble, there's still value there. There's still a lot of valuable parts in that rubble that we can, build into something that's worthwhile.
Some of his sayings, some of his teachings.
Yes. Building on David Friedrich Strauss's mythological explanation of the life and actions of Jesus, whom we spent two or three sessions on in this series, Bultmann believes that, quote from him again, "lessons were taught in the familiar language of myth," end of quote. According to Macquarie, the scholar has, quote, "to take the myth as it stands and attempt to restate it in a form free from mythical ideas. The task of constructing such a restatement is what Bultmann calls demythologizing." So that really, explains what demythologizing is. He concludes, Macquarie concludes by saying, "Bultmann is therefore engaged in a task of translation. The message of the New Testament is to be translated out of the mythical language in which it has been handed down to us into a language which is intelligible in our times," end of quote.
Kind of sounds appealing.
Yes. He believed that myths shouldn't be excluded from consideration, Bultmann didn't, but reinterpreted in an existential manner so that people could understand them today. And this is what he meant by demythologizing the New Testament. In other words, take the myth out and then reinterpret the Bible in an existentialist manner, in a Heideggerian. In other words, the philosophy, the existentialist philosophy of Heidegger, a German philosopher, 20th century philosopher, and a colleague of his, I might add. One scholar has said, quote, "Bultmann signaled the shift from historical quest to existentialist encounter," end of quote.
In what sense did Bultmann consider the Gospels to be mythological?
According to Macquarie, Bultmann believed that the facts that resulted from the study of the New Testament indicated that, quote, and I'm going to quote Macquarie, "they had undergone an irreversible metamorphosis into the story of a divine pre-existent being who became incarnate and atoned by his blood for the sins of men, who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, who, it was believed, would shortly come again on the clouds to bring the present age to a close, to hold judgment upon men, and to establish the new age. The central story is moreover embellished and illustrated by all kinds of peripheral legends, which tell of miracles and wonders, voices from heaven, victories over demons, and the like. Such a story is called a myth." In other words, Macquarie is telling us what Bultmann means by myth. "It belongs to the undifferentiated thinking of a pre-scientific age, when occult forces, divine or demonic, were supposed to be everywhere active, both in human affairs and in nature, and when any unexplained event was assigned to the direct agency of such forces," end of quote. Bultmann believed, falsely I think, that modern humans simply will not believe such things. That they have, in Macquarie's words, quote, "grown up in a scientific climate of thought and their understanding of the world is inescapably influenced by it," end of quote. Quoting Bultmann, he says, "it is impossible to use electric light and the wireless and to avail ourselves of modern medical and surgical discoveries and at the same time to believe in the New Testament world of demons and spirits." Macquarie states that since Bultmann believed that, I'll quote Macquarie again here, Christianity is inextricably bound up with the outworn mythology and cosmology of the first century of our era, then it would seem that unless we are prepared to make a sacrifice of the intellect, we must reluctantly say goodbye to the Christian faith, as so many moderns have felt themselves compelled to do when confronted by the bewildering and unintelligible ideas of the New Testament, end of quote. Bultmann didn't believe that modern humans could continue to believe such things, miracles and Jesus was divine and all that kind of thing, a man was divine, unless they split their minds into separate compartments, with one containing a set of beliefs about the world for religion and another set for our everyday lives.
All right, Ron, this is what Bultmann had come to believe about Christianity. Why didn't he simply abandon that religion?
Well, I don't think he was too much different than the 19th century liberals that he was so critical of for their naturalistic and mythological explanations of the Gospels. Remember, Schweitzer, of course, had also been critical of them. They, too, thought that they were saving Christianity by offering alternative interpretations that they believed more compatible with modern thinking. In other words, by explaining away, Jesus' miracles in a naturalistic way, or by explaining them away, as Strauss did, in a mythological way.
Didn't multiply loaves and fishes sure. In the desert. He just encouraged people to share what they had.
Yes. Macquarie, he writes in this regard that Bultmann believed, quote, I'm going to quote from Macquarie, that hidden in the mythical language of the New Testament lies a supreme truth, nothing less than God's word addressed to man. He is concerned that we in the modern world should hear this word and respond to it. We cannot, it is true, accept the mythical idea of the New Testament, but these ideas, Bultmann thinks, are not part of the essential message that are simply historical accidents, which inevitably attach themselves to the message in the age in which it was formulated. The message itself can be disengaged from its mythical setting. We have already seen that this is not to be done by trying to penetrate behind the myth to some supposed historical substratum. End of quote. In Bultmann's mind, the only way that Christianity could be saved in the modern world was for it to be demythologized, to be stripped of all of its supernatural content, and reinterpret it in an existentialist sense. You remember we had a president of the United States who tried to do that back in 1800 or so, Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson was not a biblical scholar as such, but he came up with his own version of the New Testament. It's called, I can't recall the official name.
Jeffersonian Bible.
Yeah, they call it the Jeffersonian Bible, but I think that's just a kind of a nickname for it. And, of course, what Jefferson did was take out all of Jesus' miracles and any reference to his divinity, anything like that, and then just keep the moral content or the ethical content to it. And
the mutable teachings, love yes. one another, forgive your enemies. Do good to those that do evil to you.
And basically, this is what Spinoza had tried to do, and this is exactly what almost all these other biblical scholars were trying to do.
All right, we're running out of time, Ron. Thanks so much to our listening audience. We say may God bless you all, always and in all ways.